All right, open your Bibles to Esther, Esther chapter 5. Esther chapter 5. Today we're going to cover verses 9 through 14. And I want to invite you to stand up if you can. Let's read God's infallible word. Esther 5, starting verse 9. And Haman went out that day, and remember that day, the context is the day of the banquet, joyful and glad of heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that Mordecai neither rose nor trembled before him, he was filled with wrath against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home. And he sent and brought his friends and his wife Zeresh. And Haman recounted to them the splendor of his riches, the number of his kids, all the promotions with which the king had honored him, and how he had advanced him above the officials and the servants of the king. Then Haman said, "Even Queen Esther, let no one but me come with the king to the feast she prepared. And tomorrow also I am invited by her together with the king. Yet all this is worth nothing to me so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate." Then his wife, Zeresh, and all his friends said to him, "Let a gallows 50 cubits high be made, and in the morning tell the king to have Mordecai hanged upon it. Then go joyfully with the king to the feast." And this idea pleased Haman, and he had the gallows made. You may be seated. It was in the 80s. There was a movie called The Gremlins. Does anybody, who here watched The Gremlins? Wow, shame on you guys. I'm kidding. I watched that movie too. And I'm not recommending that movie by no means. But you remember, if you remember that movie, Gremlins, that was a creepy, scary movie. And you remember that the dad, he goes to Chinatown and he buys this weird creature. Remember that? It was a weird creature called Mogwai. And he gives to his sons as a Christmas gift. And if you remember, the owner of the store, he doesn't want to sell that pet. So I think it's his nephew. I don't remember now. He's the one who sneaks and sells the Mogwai to the dad. So the dad gives to the son. It's an ugly, small, furry, harmless-looking creature. It's a mix of a Chinese monkey with a teddy bear. And there are three basic rules for keeping this pet domesticated. One was, do not expose Mogwai to bright lights or sunlight. You could not let water, he could not let get wet, otherwise it would multiply. And I see you guys laughing because you remember that. And remember the third one? You cannot feed at night. You cannot feed after midnight. And what happens, of course, is Mogwai gets wet, it multiplies, and it feeds at night. And then you have those terrifying creatures, the gremlins, just creating havoc throughout town. Do you remember that? So after midnight, they become nasty monsters. And as I said, I do not recommend this movie to anyone, but it does remind me of another monster that lives inside of us. And this monster is called anger. Anger. Anger, like the gremlins, can look like very harmless, but always grows, and when it's fed, it causes destruction. Once anger is not starved to death, it will show its ugly face. That's why the New Testament and throughout the whole Bible, go through Proverbs, you go through Psalms, you go through the New Testament. Do not associate yourself with an angry person. Do not be friends with an angry person. Paul says in Colossians 3, "Therefore, since you are raised with Christ, put away all malice and anger." He's literally saying, put to death anger. Why? Because it's very dangerous. It's very dangerous. And a lot of times we treat anger as a pet, and we think that there is no problem at all. So we keep feeding anger, angry thoughts, bitterness, when God is calling us to actually put that to death. And that's what we see in the story before us, the story of Haman here in chapter 5. That's what happens to a man when anger is fed instead of starved to death. You think you're killing the person when in reality you're killing yourself with anger. And that's all we see here with Haman. So the outline is very simple. It's just what's going on here in this story. So we have from gladness to madness, and mad here being angry, and then from madness to coolness, and then from self-exaltation to self-gratification. So from gladness to madness, that's verse 9. And then the first part of verse 10, from madness to coolness, and then from self-exaltation to self-gratification. Just to remind you, I hope if you were not here last Lord's Day, you were able to watch the sermon and get the context. Last story, you can look in your Bibles, chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. The curtains close in this session here with Esther having the banquet. Remember, she approaches the king, she receives mercy. The king will give what she's requesting. And by the social standards of the day, it was very diplomatic to ask the king for something in a banquet, in a party, especially for the Persians after they were drunk with wine. That was the regular pattern of the Persian kings, to resolve something and to consent to something after drinking during a party. So that's what Esther is doing. So she has a first banquet, and then the king says, "All right, Esther, what do you want? Tell us." "I have another banquet, and I tell you during the second banquet." And that was just part of the social procedure, that what she's doing. So now, in verses 9 through 14, the curtains open, and we have a new scene here, and it's we are moving from the palace where they were having the banquet into Haman's heart and Haman's home. That's all we see here in verses 9 through 14. That's all we have. It's the author leading us into inside Haman's, the home of his heart, and then his home with his friends. And it's very fascinating that Haman is the only character in the book of Esther where we have this glimpse of what's truly going on inside his heart and mind. It's God's gracious gift to us to study this man and know what's actually going on in his mind and in his heart. So, let's go to verse 9. We have there. "And Haman went out that day," and you remember that day is the day of the feast, the banquet, "joyful and glad of heart." So you can just imagine Haman leaving the palace, going home, whistling, singing, "I feel good." And he's just really happy, big smile. But as soon as he steps outside the major area of the king, into the gate there, he sees whom? Mordecai. And the text tells us, first just going back there, you see that says glad of heart. And if you go to chapter 1, verse 10, you remember that glad of heart is connected to being drunk with wine. So chapter 1, verse 10 tells us that he is very joyful. Yes, he's joyful with the invitation, the exaltation of his ego. And at the same time, there is a mix here of alcohol. The gladness of heart implies that he was drunk, just like the normal pattern in the feasts. And all this happiness and gladness quickly transform into anger. So jolly Haman becomes haughty Haman very quickly. And he sees Mordecai standing there at the gate. You remember that's the place where the officers would be working, reminding us that Mordecai was part of the government. He worked for the Persians. And here's Mordecai, and the text tells us that he neither rose nor trembled before him. So the picture of Mordecai is standing like a mountain here. And he will not move an inch. He will not fear. He will not tremble. And you remember, it's a battle of egos that we have here. Mordecai, he thinks that's his position. He should be the one rewarded with that place. And here's Haman, also another egomaniac. And the combination of feeling extremely important, worthy of everyone's respect, plus the wine, and you add the lack of respect from Mordecai, and that's a horrible combo. And that's all we have here. The heart is filled with wine, the head is filled with pride, and you have a man who is not bowing to you, not serving your kingdom. So he gets angry, very angry. But look at it. It's surprising what the text tells us. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself. For a moment, we think that Haman is winning his battle against anger. Remember, before he was already angry, that's when he came up with the law to kill all the Jews. And here he's angry again, but seems that he's winning the battle. Look at that. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home. And for a moment, you might think, wow, praise the Lord. Maybe Haman is changing. He's getting a better man here. Self-control. Remember, if you don't put anger to death, it will kill you later. And he's not putting anger to death. That's just a temporary restraint here. And the temporary restraint with anger is not a strong leash. Okay? So pretty soon, anger will be able to escape that temporary leash. So that's what we're going to see later. So here's the scene. Mordecai, just really happy, leaving the palace. Joyful, he sees Mordecai, gets really angry, so that he's hot with anger. He's able to control himself, and he goes home to his wife and friends. Let's continue. Here the story continues. So now we move from the home of his heart to his physical home. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home. And he sent and brought his friends and his wife Zeresh. And Haman recounted to them the splendor of his riches, the number of his sons, all the promotions with which the king had honored him, and how he had advanced him above the officials and the servants of the king. So now we can better understand his anger, just by his conversation with his friends. Look at that. So he gathers his wife, his friends, and now he blesses them with all his achievements. How good he is. So you understand how full of himself he is and why he's so angry. How does Mordecai dare to not bow before me? Does he know who I am? Arrogance. Look at this. So he gathers everyone at home. Let's have a party here. And what are we doing at this party? What is this party all about? Himself. To listen about himself. Let's have a party just so you guys can listen. So you guys can just appreciate how good I am. The splendor of his riches. The Hebrew literally, kavod, from where we have glory. The glory of his wealth. He loves talk about his money, his possessions. The number of his sons. The Persians considered, that's interesting, the Persians considered the number of sons of a man to be the greatest proof of his masculinity. So the more sons you had, the more manly you were. And I have met many Christians who also believe that. So they often just talk about the number of the sons that they have, the number of kids that they have. And if you don't have as many kids as they have, you are in sin. You are a less Christian. Men and women talk like that. Oh, how many kids do you have? 2? 1? I have 10. I have 6. I'll pray for you. Right? That's true. That's just like here. They're good. They're better than you because they have more kids. And they forget that Jesus didn't have any. How about Paul? They forget about the New Testament, New Covenant, making spiritual children. But here's Haman, glorying about his masculinity. And imagine telling his wife that. That's obnoxious. She knows that. She gave birth to all those kids. And it says, all the promotions with which the king had honored him, and how he had advanced him above the officials and the servants of the king. So he boasts about how important he is in the workplace, how much better he is than all the other people working under him. And you know, we might look at him and just think, like Brian was saying, we might look at him and say, wow, I'm glad I'm not like him. I could never do that, right? I could never boast like him. That's ridiculous. Can you imagine myself boasting like Haman, getting people to hear all about all my glory? I think people today, they have different ways of reporting the splendor of their majesty. And one of these ways is through what? Social media, right? Look at the Instagram, look at Facebook, look at the pictures you post, look at the comments you make. It's always the most beautiful pictures of yourself and your family, even Photoshop. Look at that. Look at how beautiful I am compared to you. Look at how beautiful my family is compared to yours. Pictures of where you went to eat. Pictures of your meal. What? To a bunch of people who don't care. But why are you doing that? Honestly, why are you doing that? People don't care. You see, you might not be able to invite all these people over to your home, but today you can go to their homes and just tell all about the glory of your achievements. Look at my new car. Look at my degree. Look at where I went this month. Look at the place I went for my vacation. Ooh, that's uncomfortable. Some people are always talking about money. How much they make, how much they save, how much they give. That's the same thing. Boasting of the splendor of your wealth, of your riches. Like Haman, you love all the likes and positive comments about the pictures. Right? You love that. More and more people are depressed because they don't get the likes they want. It's true. Why? Because they're doing just like Haman. They have everyone there and they want everybody to sit down and just, wow! You are awesome, Haman. Wow. And the same thing. You want all the thumbs up. You want all the good comments there. In and through this, you are feeding the idol of self that lives inside of you. Just like Haman. Similar to Haman's friends, you go to other people's Instagram and Facebook account and you leave the like. You leave positive comments. So it's endorsing other self-glorification. Or that's not true. Look at me, how beautiful I am. Look at my glory. And then you go there like, wow, you look beautiful. Wow, that looks awesome. What is that? Just like Haman's friends. Wow, Haman, that's great. Keep feeding the idol of yourself, man. You're doing so good. Verse 12. Then Haman said, even Queen Esther, let none but me come with the king to the feast she prepared. So the combination of all his boasting is the invitation of Queen Esther. And you can see how excited he is, how proud he is. And tomorrow also, I'm invited by her together with the king. You can just see everyone. Wow, Haman, you are awesome. All the likes. You're so good. Now here's the problem with idolatry. Verse 13. Yet. All this is worth nothing to me so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. I cannot handle that man. So here we see how the superficial biting of the tongue earlier was no true remedy for Haman's anger. The superficial restraint earlier is not able to keep anger from creating more destruction later. That's why he's bringing it up. So you might be able to hold your tongue for a moment, right? Sometimes you're angry at someone, at something, and you might be able to, at the moment, just be quiet and walk away. But maybe some minutes later, some hours later, some days later, what do? You make a crude comment, right? You make a crude comment. You throw your deadly arrows with your mouth. Why? Because you did not deal with anger before. He did not put to death. You're just putting a very weak leash, trying to restrain it. But later that anger comes out. So then you have gossip, slandering, a crude joke about that person. Why? Because the anger is there. Was not dealt with. That's exactly what's happening here. It comes out either through yelling, sarcastic comment, crude joke, or even physical violence. Because anger was not dealt rightly. And look at the heart of Haman here. Verse 13. And that's just a reflection of the condition of man's heart without God's grace. Here's how idolatrous the heart is. Yet, all this is worth nothing to me, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Idols never satisfy you. Idolatry never satisfies you. That's exactly what's happening here. Idolatry makes everything get out of proportion. You are never satisfied because Jesus Christ is not your all in all. So the house you have is not good enough. The place where you live is not good enough. The car you drive is not good enough. The clothes you wear are not good enough. The school you went is not good enough. The family you had is not good enough. The job you have is not good enough. The spouse you have is not good enough. The children you have is not good enough. So you're never satisfied. That's why greed is called what? Idolatry. That's why sexual sin is an illustration of spiritual idolatry. It's just like you're never satisfied. That's what the idols of the heart make you. You're never satisfied. An idolatrous heart sees things almost as perfect. It always causes you to magnify what you don't have, right? You have everything, but idolatry will cause you to magnify what you don't have. Behold Haman, obnoxious, arrogant. Man, this guy has a wife. Praise the Lord, who'd marry that guy? He should fall on his knees and praise the Lord that he has a wife. He's obnoxious, arrogant, annoying. And he has a wife. That's a miracle. He has friends, children, an excellent position, money. And yet, never satisfied. He's angry. And it's interesting. If you follow your emotions, when you follow your emotions, when you get angry, when you get happy, when you get moody, when you get depressed, that will take you to the idol of your heart, who is sitting on the throne of your heart. I'm not kidding. If you keep track, when you get happy, when you get angry, when you get sad, when you get depressed, and you just track that backwards, that will take you to the idol who is sitting on the throne of your heart. When your idol is threatened, you become angry and violent, right? Why? Your idol is being threatened. And who is the idol? Most times yourself. It's yourself. So you get angry. And we need to keep track. Why am I... Just do a case study in yourself. Think about when you're really excited and happy. When you're really sad and down. And just track. Why? Go back. What is the cause of that? And you will be able to see what is governing your heart. And if it's not the Lord, you need to put to death. Idols must be put to death because you become what you worship. So verse 14, then his wife, Zeresh, and she reminds me of Jezebel and her husband. You can go to 1 Kings chapter 21 and you see it's very similar here. Then his wife, Zeresh, and his friends, and here's how not to counsel one another, right? Haman's wife and friends illustrate the worst type of counseling, which ironically is the predominant in our days. Go satisfy yourself. Go do what you want to do, right? That's the counseling of our days, and that's what they're doing here. So they encourage Haman to feed his anger by publicly humiliating and killing Mordecai. So the gallows you have there in verse 14, like gallows 50 cubits high. So the gallows were tall wooden posts used to hang prisoners and rebels. The enemies of the king would be impaled on this high wooden post for public exposure. 50 cubits high or 75 feet, it's super high. So some scholars believe that that's including the hill on which the pikes stand. So it'll be so everyone can see, just like with the crucifixion. Remember, the Persians were the first ones to come up with crucifixion. And the gallows are very similar. So they would place these rebels in a high place so everyone could see and learn. You don't disobey the king, or you will become just like him. Karen Jobe, she makes a comment. She says, Haman builds a gallows of extraordinary size, 75 feet high. Not realize that its size is the measure of his own pride. Now look at what Haman is doing. He wants to make Mordecai a public display of his bitterness and anger. That's what he's doing. It's a public display of his anger. So if I'm angry with you, that's what I'm going to do to you. I'm going to public expose you. And that's exactly what angry people do, right? The tendency to expose the person who offended you. Angry people love to expose the other party. So many angry postings on Facebook. That's just articles on the news about that. People going public and exposing their anger to other people. So or they go on Facebook and they do what? You slander people. Angry comments. Why? Because you want to be just like Haman. You want to publicly expose the people who you're angry with. So many times there are marital problems, and you see one of the spouses doing what? Publicly exposing the other spouse. He or she is angry at the spouse, cannot believe that he or she did that. So what do? They make it public. Why? That's sin. You want to expose the other person, so maybe people will see you as righteous for doing that. Wow. So you can see Haman say, can you believe that Mordecai is so disrespectful to me? He deserves that death. And the same thing people do. Can you believe that person did that to me? Giving their version of the story, right? Their side of the story, but making public. So people will like them. Angry people frequently think they have the right to publicly expose, to humiliate those whom they are angry with. And then says verse 14, this idea, of course, pleased Haman. How could not please him? Egomaniac, loves himself. And then you give the advice to just to keep feeding this. So this idea pleased Haman, and he had the gallows made. And you might say, I would never do that. I would never go to that extreme. And here's why maybe you'd never go to that extreme. Because God graciously has placed you in a position where there are other authorities over you. Haman has basically no authority over him. His buddies with the king, so his anger can be manifested to this point. They see, God graciously has placed what? A boss over you, a parent over the children. We have a president, we have laws, we have an army, police and law enforcement, and that helps you with what? Control your anger, right? Sometimes you feel like you want to kill that person. Maybe in traffic, something happens, and honestly, if you had a gun and you were the law, you'd kill that person. But you don't do it because God has graciously established people over you to kind of restrain that. The reason a baby does not murder his parents in his anger is because he doesn't have the force to do it. You see, but Haman has the force, and he can do it. So now Haman will display his anger through a violent act. And people often violently defend their idols. People often violently defend their idols. You defend your idols with violence, with power, right? You get angry because your idol is being threatened. And what do? You are violent about that. When you see people showing their anger, a lot of times you hear of people and sometimes they lost a baby, they lost a spouse, one spouse walked away, they lost a job, there was an accident, cancer, and that person is angry at God, right? Do you know what that is? Violently defending the idol. That baby was the idol. So when it's taken away, what do? You violently defend that and you get angry. I'm angry at God. And that anger was there. The whole situation was just to bring to light the anger that was already there. You get angry because you are defending your kingdom. So when people are angry, and they always have the excuse, it's because of something happened. Oh man, after that happened, that person became so angry at God. Let me tell you, that person has always been angry at God. And what's happening is God is just bringing to light what's right there. Because people violently defend their idols. They're violent with your words, violent with actions. Look at verse 14. As I said, that's how not to counsel other people. And that's very sad. That's the friends that Haman has. Friends and a wife will endorse his sinful habits. And here we need to ask ourselves, who are my friends? Who are the people who are like together around me to talk? Are they people who will confront me when I'm sinning? Or are they people who will endorse my sinning? We tend to do what? Like people, like-minded, right? Like-minded. What does it mean? People who you endorse your sinful habits. So when you say something, wow, I can't believe that's happening. The person says, I can't believe either. Never takes you to the gospel, to Christ, to the root of your sin. How about seeking counsel? Who do you seek counsel from? Because here's a horrible counseling section. And you see that Haman really likes that. Why? Because it's pleasing him. Let me tell you. When you're in a counseling section and you are liking that, that's a very dangerous place to be. Because usually when you're receiving counsel, usually, it's because there is sin in the life. There is a sinful situation. And we must deal with sin, not endorse sin. And let me tell you, couples, there are always two sinners. There are always two sinners. And the two sinners must be dealt with. So let's finish here. And I have two lessons from Haman's life. And I think that's very important. The Lord gave us this character here in His Word so we can study him. I want to finish quickly with two lessons. And the first one is Haman's anger. Haman's anger. It says, and Haman was filled with wrath against Mordecai. And in the Hebrew here, you have a play with the words Haman, Hema. The name Haman rhymes with Hema, that means anger. And the word Hema means to be hot. And the idea here is that Haman is burning with anger. And why is Haman burning with anger? The text tells us. And there is a parallel with chapter 3, verse 5. If you put the two sentences together, you see the similarity. Look at chapter 3, verse 5. When Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage to him, Haman was filled with fury. Or 5:9, that's the one we are now. But when Haman saw Mordecai, he was filled with wrath. So there is this connection between Haman seeing something that he wants, but he cannot get it, so he becomes what? Angry. So the desire is there, and the eyes are just bringing light to that desire. That's important. When he sees Mordecai not bowing, the problem is not with what he's seeing. The problem is what's already inside his heart. So the seeing is just bringing light to what's already there. And anger, as James tells us, is deeply connected to sinful desires. Why do you get angry? Because you want something really bad and you don't have that. That's why you get angry. James says, what causes quarrels? James 4. And what causes fight among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. And according to Jesus, that's what? Anger. You get angry. You murder with your anger. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. You adulterous people. Here's the source. Here's the problem of anger. Anger is not outside you. The problem with anger is not what people are doing to you. Okay? That's very important. You don't get angry because of what people are doing to you, because the guy cut in front of you in traffic, because your wife burned your delicious dinner. That's not why you get angry. You get angry because you have an idol inside of you, and that's yourself. And you did not get what you wanted. So because you did not get what you wanted, you do what? You fight. You defend violently your idols. That's exactly what James is saying here. You do not get angry because of what people do to you, but because of who you are. The external situations are the means to show forth that which is inside of you. Edward Welch, he has an excellent book on anger. He says, anger is not something that comes upon us when an offense is committed. Anger is already in us. In embryonic form, we call it desire. The desire. And there's no problem in desiring some things, right? There's no problem in desiring some things. The problem is when that desire becomes what? A need. A need. There is no problem in desire to be loved. There is no problem in desiring respect. But the problem is when the desire becomes what? I need. Right? Okay. You have little children. What do children do? They don't say, I would like to have that. May I have it? No, I need that. I need. And when you don't give it, what do? Tantrum. They manifest their anger. Right? Why? Because they are thinking they're entitled to have it. I need that. I need that toy. You get two boys fighting for the toy. Why? They think they need that. I need more than you. So I'm going to fight with you because I need that more than you do. The problem is when the desire becomes a need or a right. When Haman sees himself as entitled to receive the respect and honor from everyone and he does not get it, then in the language of James, he murders. Think about the last time you got angry. The last time you got angry. Why did you get angry? Honestly, think about it. Why was I angry? The last time you were angry at traffic, you're angry at your spouse, at your kids, the neighbor. Why were you angry? Think about it. Why were you angry at your parents? Why were you angry? And tell me if it was because you were so jealously defending the law of the Lord and the kingdom of God. Tell me. The last time you got angry at someone, was it because you're so zealous for the Lord's kingdom that you could not but get angry at that person? And I'll tell you, you are probably lying if you say yes. Okay? Because most often we get angry because people are breaking the laws of my kingdom, my inconvenience. How do you dare to drive so slow? Do you know who is driving behind you? Right? Anger is deeply connected to the idol of self, your own kingdom. You get angry because your kingdom is not coming. You don't say, Lord, your kingdom come. But in your prayer is, my kingdom come. And if my kingdom doesn't come, I will get angry. Because people broke the law of your comfort. And what you want, honestly, you don't want a all-wise, loving father as your God. You want a waiter. Right? Because you go to a restaurant and you order. You go to the restaurant and you really want a burger. A juicy, greasy burger with mushrooms. And you come to the waiter and you say, I want that burger with ham and egg and mushroom. And the waiter, okay, he looks at you and he goes and he comes back and he brings a salad. And he says, actually, I was looking at you and I know what's going on inside of you. You should not be eating that. What happens? Who are you to do that? And we do the same thing with God. We want our comfort. We want our kingdom. And when He brings something that will make you resemble like Christ, to make you humble, to make you a servant, you get what? Angry. Angry. I just want to rest. Are you kidding me that I need to do that right now? Right? We get angry. Why? Because my kingdom is not being built. And having Haman as a case study, I think it's very helpful with your anger and helping other people when they come to you angry. You know, it's so many people will come to you because they trust you and they are going to come to you to vent, right? I just need someone to vent. We need to be careful with that, brothers and sisters. Are you the cross of Christ for people to be bringing their anger towards and dumping on you as if they were supposed to dump on the cross of Christ to be crucified? Have we taken the place of Jesus where people now can come to us and vent their anger? And what do you do when people do that? Honestly, give a hug and say, I understand, just like his wife and friends. Or you trace back to the sin issue. And I know that that person will not like you at that moment. I know that. Personal experience. Both ways. Okay? Both ways. By doing that and by receiving that. But that's what we must do. We should not be that safe person where people can come and vent. Okay? God did not give you the right to be Jesus and His cross. People must take their anger where? To the cross and nail their anger to the cross. So if people come to you and suddenly you become this safe place of venting and raging, you are taking the place of Christ. It's good if people come to you and they feel safe with you because they know that you will take them to Christ and say, hey, let's take this anger to Christ in prayer. Let's read the Bible. You need to repent. You're angry with so-and-so. Why are you angry? Is that right to be angry? You see, that requires work. Your hands are going to get dirty doing that.
We don't want to do that. That's not comfortable, right? But we need you. We must do this. And today, anger has no longer been treated as sin, right? It's a behavioral issue. So angry people, they just have a behavioral problem. It's a disorder now, anger. Anger is a disorder. It's no longer sin. That's the society we live. Angry people are treated as what? Poor people. We need to pity them. We need to give them medicines. We need to give them drugs. The problem is outside them. A horrible family, a horrible neighborhood, a horrible childhood. They went to war as an excuse for people to be angry. And then that becomes a disorder. That must just be treated with medicine, with drugs. And let me tell you, most bipolar people, labeled as bipolar, are actually idolatrous people who show their anger when they don't get what they want. A lot of bipolar people, depressed people, they are idolatrous people. And you might not like that, but it's true. A lot of the depression, the anger we have today is because people are idolatrous. They don't get what they want. So what? I'm not going to go serve people. People must serve me. I'm going to just lay down on my couch and wait for people to come. Or everyone be, what? Patting that person. Oh, poor guy. The doctor described him as a bipolar person. And I'm not saying that there is no cases. But honestly, the society we live, everyone is depressed. Everyone is bipolar. Everyone has anger issues. They need anger management. But the reality is sin. He's idolatrous. He loves himself. He's not getting what he wants. That's why he's angry. Isn't that true? Some of you are saying no. But it is true. Because the Bible says that. The Bible says anger is in the heart. It's dwelling there. And the only remedy for angry people is what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know what? The prison system, criminal laws, psychiatric hospitals, the asylums for angry people, they might help temporarily. They might help temporarily. Yeah, you might be able to handcuff an angry person and that might help right at the moment. I'm not denying that. Some drugs might help an angry person at the moment. But that anger is there, brothers and sisters. And unless Jesus Christ comes and changes their heart, that anger will be manifested later. Therefore, when people come to you in anger, remember that they don't need superficial treatment. They need what? A heart surgery. They need a heart surgery. You need to fall on your knees and cry out, Lord, save this person. Lord, change his heart. My spouse is an angry person. My kid is an angry kid. My neighbor is an angry neighbor. My boss is an angry boss. Lord, please change his heart. Save him. And you present the gospel over and over again. You present the gospel over and over again. And here's why the gospel is the only true remedy. Because Jesus died to absorb and shield me from the righteous and holy anger of God. That the anger I deserve for all my sins. Therefore, I must, like Jesus, shield others from my sinful anger. I received mercy. I must show mercy. Jesus died in order that I may serve Him. I was bought by Jesus' blood. Therefore, I cannot and must not serve anger. Anger cannot be my master. Jesus died in order that I might live for Him, not for myself. My life is to represent my King. Therefore, my anger cannot represent my beautiful King. That's why the gospel of Jesus is the only remedy for anger. Jesus died so that I could boast in weakness and insults and in all sorts of afflictions. Because through that, He gives me strength. Therefore, my anger is a contradiction to what Jesus gives me. I get angry at people because they're bothering me. When in reality, Jesus says, it's good for you to be bothered. Because in your weakness, I make you strong. And if I'm getting angry, means I'm rejecting what is good from the hands of my King. Jesus died to purchase me into His kingdom. My life and effort must be to expand Jesus' kingdom. Therefore, I cannot be angry when my selfish kingdom is not being expanded. And you know, Brian was talking about time. And God created time. God, read Genesis, how He made the planet, how He made the sun. There was evening, there was morning, and time, so we would glorify Him with the coming of Jesus. And He's giving you time today today to repent of your anger. Because there will be no angry people in heaven. Anger will lead you to hell. And Jesus is giving you time. Do you remember we talk about time? Why? So you can repent and turn to Him and embrace Him and love Him and put your anger to death before your anger puts you to death, an eternal death. So we see Haman's anger, a very practical lesson. And finally, Haman's joy and excitement. Isn't that crazy? Talk about bipolar. Here we are, beholding Haman's anger and Haman's joy. Say, what's up with Haman's joy? I tell you what's up with Haman's joy. This guy, he looks like a little boy. I remember my little brother, young brother, he was about 10 years old, and he was invited to get into the soccer field with the professional soccer players. He was so excited. His smile, he was telling everyone that he was able to get into the soccer field, the grass field is the soccer player, get all the autographs. Haman looks like my little brother, excited, telling everyone, big smile, joyful. Why is Haman joyful and excited? Because he got invited to a banquet. Whose banquet? Esther's banquet. Little does he know that banquet is actually a lethal banquet. And he's all excited, he's all joyful about being invited to Esther's banquet. And then the question I was thinking about is, how about us? Are we excited and joyful to be at Jesus' banquet? How excited are you to come to church? Because the service is just like a big feast where we have Jesus speaking to us, feeding us. We hear His voice. We see Him through the preaching. We have fellowship with one another. How excited are you that you have received an invitation from the King of Kings to come into His banquet? Do you have a similar joy to being invited to be part of Jesus' feast? How about the Lord's Supper, the table of the Lord? How excited are you about that banquet? Do you tell people that you have been invited by the King of Kings to sit at His table and feast with Him? Haman is telling everyone that he was invited by Esther. Who cares about Esther? She can't save you. Jesus save you. Can you be excited and tell people, actually, I have a feast, I have a banquet. I'm coming. The Lord of Lords has summoned me, has invited me. How joyful and excited is your heart on Saturday night? Does your excitement come even close to Haman's the day before his banquet? So, Haman is a powerful rebuke to some of us. Because here's a man, he's contagious with happiness and excitement to come to a horrible banquet. And here we are, invited to be at the banquet of the King of Kings who gives us life. A banquet where there is life and life in abundance. And sometimes what do? Oh no, I need to get up early Sunday. And they don't even know, get up early. Man, the service is at 10 o'clock. That's nuts when people say, I need to get up early. It's like, are you crazy? If you don't have health issues, 10 o'clock is pretty late. Oh, I need to drag myself out of bed and go to church. Are you that excited? You see Haman, so joyful, excited, telling everyone, I was invited to a banquet, guys. And all with the wrong reasons. And we lack that enthusiasm, that joy of coming to the Lord's feast and just hearing His voice and having fellowship with the King. So, we come towards the end of this passage. And then let me just remind you as we finish here, the contrast between the two kingdoms. The kingdom of this world displayed in Haman and the kingdom of God displayed in Jesus in our lives. Haman, like the kingdom of this world, lives for his own glory. We must live for Christ's glory. Haman is motivated by self-love, self-exaltation, and anger. Jesus and the kingdom of God is motivated by sacrificial love, self-giving, and mercy. Haman boasted of all his achievements. That's pride. In the kingdom of God, we boast of all what Jesus has accomplished, and that's worship. Haman, the kingdom of this world, finds joy and excitement in superficial and temporal things. We in the kingdom of God find joy and excitement in profound, spiritual, and eternal things. in the kingdom of this world, you are encouraged to feed and manifest your anger. In the kingdom of Jesus, you are commanded to put anger to death. Haman prepared what looked like a cross to hang and shame his enemies. Jesus was hung on a cross to shield his enemies from shame. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this time together that we can come and celebrate King Jesus. It is indeed a wonderful banquet, a wonderful feast every single Sunday where we come and you, O King of Kings, feed us with your word. And you take our eyes from the kingdom of the world and place our eyes in your wonderful kingdom that's filled with righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us. Help us to put anger to death. Lord, as I think about so many churches, they have been destroyed by angry people through gossip and slander. And Lord, I pray that you will deliver us by helping us put anger to death, Lord. We don't want to be known as angry people. We want to be known as merciful people. And Lord, we also pray that you would help us, Holy Spirit, help us to be joyful. Understand the profundity of the invitation to be part of your banquet. How wonderful it is, Lord, to come to a banquet where we get life. So help us declare to other people. Help us to learn from Haman and joyfully tell other people about this king. Pray that you would guide us this week, guard our steps, deliver us from the evil one. May your name be glorified, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.